have you ever cruised the internet to try and find silly videos of people that are reacting to something like that?
I do.
Yeah, that's how I found that one. I think sometimes what we see, the effects of drugs are hilarious. And if I were to give you the definition of drugs, let's throw up slide two. Here it is. What is a drug? A drug, wait for it. Slide number two, wait, there it is. It's a substance other than food intended to affect the structure or function of the body. Something, and often an illegal something, substance, that causes addiction, habituation, or a marked change in consciousness. Just like that kid that we saw there. You know, look at that. Oh, wow, all that kind of stuff. It's crazy. But that's what drugs do, sometimes for medicinal purposes, some for other purposes. In fact, drugs have been such a part of American culture. I'm going to take us back into time. All those children of the 80s school era, raise your hand. Yeah. And here's slide number three. Here we go. This brings back some good memories to me. And slide number three. There we go. Just say no. Everybody say that. How many of you remember this campaign? Nancy Reagan issued this campaign in 1986. I almost know exactly where I was when this all came about. I remember being gathered into the school cafeteria, and we all watched it. All of the horrible consequences of drugs, and everybody got a sticker that said, just say no. And we walked around saying, whoa, this is drugs, just say no. And the reason this was such a big campaign is because of from the 60s on, there began to be this increase of all kinds of illegal drugs specifically, and this was why she was really motivated. Crack cocaine was a huge issue. People were dying on the streets of New York and all kinds of issues. Today, it's not necessarily crack cocaine that's the big issue when it comes to real drugs that people deal with. There are other things that are really hurting people more and more now, kind of like the opioids and things that people are really suffering from. But drugs were a real big issue way back then, and so they started this campaign. And I remember when I was in high school, my first encounter of somebody that was actually suffering from drugs. I was in high school, and I walked out of my house early in the morning on the way to school, and as I leave my patio door, I turn around, and there in my driveway is a foreign vehicle I've never seen before. We had a long drive, like many of you do today in these rural areas, get these long gravel driveways, and we had a long gravel driveway. Right there in our parking lot was this foreign car, and I'm like, wow. First thought, I was like, maybe it's a gift. My dad got me a gift. No, it wasn't that. But as I get closer to the vehicle, I realize somebody is in the vehicle. Someone is in the vehicle, and they're like drooped over the steering wheel of the car. And I'm like, oh, I'm like 15 and a half. And so my brain is racing with all the drama of, what is this? This is crazy. Should I be afraid or should I step into hero mode? And so I like him there and I walk up to the glass and I see that it's a lady. It's a slightly older lady and she's slumped over the wheel and she's not moving. I don't see anything changing or anything like that. And I'm thinking, I'm going, what do I need to do? Get her attention. So I start pounding on the glass. I'm like, hello? Nothing. No response whatsoever. So I pound harder and I act crazy, which is no problem for me. And I'm like all over the place trying to get her attention. Lady! And I'm yelling and nothing. After a couple minutes of doing this, I go in and I get help. Dad, Mom, there's somebody in the driveway. They're not even responding. So on and so forth. This escalates to the point where the police arrive. The doors on the car are locked. She is still not responsive. 45 minutes after the time I first saw this lady, the police finally open the door and they start to stir her up. She was on some heavy medications on her way home from a night shift of work. She started to slur her speech and have problems with vision and all kinds of stuff. And she knew just enough to say something's wrong. And she swerved off the road and into our drive and made it all the way down to the drive before she literally turned off the key and zonked out. And if it wasn't for us stopping and opening up the door, she would have had serious side effects. I don't know if the lady would have died. I don't know if there would have been other problems. Maybe she would have caused a horrible accident if she wasn't smart enough to at least take the first exit and drive down our long driveway. But all I remember about that day is I had never seen something like that before. It burned something in my mind. Wow, that was freaky. That was scary. You know what? I bet you that lady never woke up that morning and said, hey, I know what I want to do today. I want to have a slight overdose of drugs and not know how to maintain my body and drive and park in some strange boy's, you know, driveway and have the police open up the door and all this kind of stuff. And you have my car impounded. You know, drugs are pretty weird, but when you come face to face with some of those side effects, it's hard to deny what Nancy Reagan said years and years ago. We should just say no to those things. But it doesn't stop there. Today, I don't want to pick up just what Nancy Reagan said. I want to start my own campaign. Let's go to number four. My own campaign against drugs. I want to say no to whatever these kinds of drugs are, because just as natural drugs affect our body and change our senses, there are things that dull our responsiveness under God's Spirit. Just like that woman in the driveway wouldn't respond to me going, hey, lady, hey, lady, hey, lady. There are things that put us spiritually in the same place where God is going, hey, Ben, hey, Ben, Ben, unlock the door, Ben. And you definitely don't want God to send the police. That was kind of a funny humor. I guess I only got that. Everybody else is like, sure, God, show me what you got. No, you do not send the police into your life so that you can wake up. It's not a good day when that happens. I look at these things that dull our responsiveness under God, and I'm reminded of someone in contemporary history, Susanna Wesley. Let's go to the next slide. Susanna Wesley had this to say in response. You know, before I read all of this, this is what she said in response to her kids. This lady, who lived in a lot of poverty, had all kinds of issues. Out of all of the 19 or so children they had, I think they had 19 kids, the majority of them seemed to all die in childhood, all of them. So a lot of death, a lot of kids died. But out of the kids that survived, just Charles Wesley, and someone else, John Wesley, great preacher and a great hymn writer. And every week they would get together, and she began to do this out of just an obligation of nurturing the spiritual responsiveness of her family, her kids. She would gather them together, and she would just read old sermons, read them to her kids, and then have a spiritual discussion around the table. And they did this weekly. It became so popular that the kids loved it. Even after she passed away, they continued to do that. But even in life, this little gather around, read some old spiritual sermons from old giants of the faith, and also talk about the faith, it was so well received. People were so responsive to it that at one point there were over 200 people gathering in her house to hear the messages that she was reading from God. Now, that's some spiritual responsiveness. But one day, in a journal writing, she was asked by her kids, Mom, give us your definition of sin. And this is what she did in response to that question. Here's her definition of something that is sinful. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, or obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be. You know, I don't even need to preach any more message. She put in this little definition of sin more than what many theologians can write in books upon books upon books. It's the ailment that all of us deal with. It's a disease we all know firsthand. You don't have to wait for somebody to drive into your driveway. This drives right into our world every day. There are things that are weakening our reason, our tenderness to God's a pricking in our conscience. It actually blinds us to seeing God at times. And it, more than anything, here's the thing that really just stirs my heart. The things that diminish my joy over God. This is what breaks my heart Whenever my joy over God is lessened because of something in my life, it doesn't even matter if that something is in itself innocent or even good. If it diminishes my spiritual relish of God, it's a drug spiritually. It is something that dulls my responsiveness under God's presence. And I don't like that kind of a drug. You may like that kind of a drug, but I don't like that kind of a drug. And so I look at this and I think of a drug mentioned in Deuteronomy 29:18. Let's go to the next slide. And if we turn to Deuteronomy 29:18, we read a couple things. And here comes two of my key scriptures for today. Deuteronomy 29:18. How you guys doing today? Pause for station identification. You know, this is a commercial break since we're syndicated nationally now. We're not. Somebody was like, really? No, we're not. But, you know, I'm just checking to make sure you're there. You all there? Good. Awesome. Look, you're all responsive this morning. You are awake and not on drugs. Yay! All right. So Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. It says, lest there shall be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there shall be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. A root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. Any of you ever heard the phrase wormwood before? Maybe from C.S. Lewis or other writers in contemporary literature. Wormwood. I like to think of that as the drug that is first mentioned in Scripture to sum up sin. Everything that turns your heart against God or hardens your heart against God or desensitizes you towards God. We'll just call it the drug wormwood. Sounds good to say it like that because I don't like just saying sin. We hear that word too much and we just kind of pass it off like, oh, sin, I know what that is. But when I say, are you struggling with wormwood today? Everybody's like, oh gosh, I don't know. Is it itchy? Does it cause diarrhea or something like that? Is it vision blurred? I don't know. Maybe I have wormwood. I need to check on WebMD. And if you look up wormwood on WebMD, I don't want to know what shows up. Okay, I really don't. But I'll tell you something, I do know what wormwood represents. All of the junk that hardens our heart towards God. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it tells us this. And this is why I'm starting this campaign of just say no. Just say no to everything that dulls your responsiveness under God's Spirit. Why do I want to do this? Because before Christ's return, we have to take it on a personal responsible level. You have to be responsible for this. If you're a dad, you have to be responsible for your kids. Come on, dads. If you're a family friend, you need to be responsible for the rest of your family. If you are just a single person living in a community and you got neighbors, come on, you better love those neighbors and take it on as your personal responsibility to encourage people who know Jesus. Because every day that it takes longer, a day upon another day until Christ returns, wormwood is working. The drug of wormwood is working. And it takes Christians, just like a Nancy Reagan, to stand up and say, just say no to crack. It takes Christians to say, hey, just say no to sin. And we've got to encourage one another as long as you've got today. You don't know if you got tomorrow. But if you got today, you better be very real and honest with yourself and those around you. And look and investigate. Is there any kind of symptoms of wormwood working in your life? Is there any kind of thing that's dulling your sensitivity to God? And I'm going to tell you very honestly, in my life, there are many times where I've looked back where I've said, wow, I was really dull to God's presence. I wasn't even sensitive. And it felt like everybody else might be around you at those times. They might all be sensitive to God. And be very, very awake and alert to what God is saying or doing or how he's moving. But then you'll look in the mirror and you'll go, I don't know what's wrong with me. I seem to not even get what they get. I don't know. I'm reading the same scriptures. Something's wrong. I'll tell you what it's wrong. Wormwood. It's the drug. It's the drug of choice by Satan himself, and it's poisoning the blood veins of our culture. And we've got to just say no. You know, in this whole series, I'm going to talk on some very specific drugs that are all wormwood. But these drugs, these are ones where I had to, you know, there's so many things that the Bible talks about when it comes to sin and things that harden our heart. But I had to kind of filter everything through these criteria of what is it that I connect with most that I can say, I know from firsthand encounters and from dealing with things in people's lives, these are the ones that I know, I feel are very important. And so these drugs specifically, we're going to go over them. And we're not doing that today, but I'm just telling you, in this series, we're going to address these kinds of things that harden our heart. The first one is idols. The things we love. And I'm going to tell you, there are so many things that we love, but those things, if they're not God, if they take the place of God, they poison our hearts and we become less responsive to God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that wormwood working in my life. I don't want that drug of idols. The next one is immorality. And when I say immorality, it's twofold. It's like a shotgun of immorality. And in barrel one, it's sexuality. And in barrel two, it's violence. And I'm telling you, more than ever in any time in my life, I am more alert and aware of how much sexuality is rampant in our society. Even if you live in a monastic way, separate from all other things, you can't help but drive down the highway and see something that's dirty and nasty. You can't help but search on something innocent and find something dirty or nasty. And if it's not that, then you have just one thing after another that dehumanizes us. That's violence. And all of that dehumanizing of us through violence and bloodshed and all that junk, it hardens our hearts. And all the sexuality and the self-gratification that comes along, it hardens. We got to deal with that drug, that wormwood. And there's two more that I really feel we're going to touch on and address. The next one is just unbelief. And when I say unbelief, what I'm really talking about is this bitterness from disappointments and unmet expectations, unrealistic expectations, if you want to know the truth. All this bitter yuck that comes up. You can see it in the heart of every young person that was raised in a Christian home but gets into college and walks away from their faith. Why? Because God didn't deliver in some way that they expected, and so now he doesn't deserve their loyalty. And they turn their attention away from God because of a bitter root. But it's not God's fault, it's in us. The root is in us, not in him. This is a real difficult drug to deal with, but I believe that it's one that even Christians that are faithful in church have a confusion on this. And so we're going to talk about this drug. It's a subtle one. And then the last one that I believe we're going to touch on is one that, Lord willing, we're going to be able to navigate this one well. But it's what I'll call dead works. Dead works. It's the best word I could come up with where it's like, it includes good works that are done for the wrong reason. Come on. Good works done for the wrong reason are dead works. Even though the world would say, look at that, that's good. And then no works. That's like, you're actually dead. You're not doing anything good. And see, that's the other side of it. So it's no good to say, let's just do good. The social gospel has destroyed the effectiveness of Christianity in America. And we'll talk about that when we get to that. What is the social gospel? We are not AmVets and we're not Goodwill. We're the Church of Jesus Christ and we have a different remedy from the world's problems. Just because you get clothing and shoes doesn't mean you find a Savior. And we don't need more shoes in the world. We need the Savior in the world. But if you can't give the Savior and shoes, then you have no works. So they go together. Faith with works. They've got to go together or they're dead works. Anyway, so those are some of the specifics. And in spiritual terms, let me just reiterate wormwood. I think often of what Isaiah 59:2 says about our sins separating us from God. All of these things that we're going to talk about over these next weeks, it's not going to be a downer. This is going to be fun. This, I know, I'm using all kinds of, did you catch that? It's not going to be a downer. It's going to be an upper. Over these next few weeks, this is going to be a good thing because it's sin that separates us from God. And there is nothing good apart from God. Most of the good that we think things are going to deliver and then they don't, we really find in our relationship with God that that's where they are. And so that's how we fix this problem. It's not learning what not to do and what not. It's learning how to fall more in love with Jesus so that nothing else pulls you away from him. So I can't wait to talk more and more about falling in love with Jesus. So let's go to the natural effects. Let's talk back to the natural things. This is just shows you a little bit of how much fun I had searching the internet for different weird stuff. So let's go to slide number 7, the natural effects of drugs. I don't know if I had nightmares after looking at a lot of these things, but you know, if you go through the different websites and stuff and you say, what are the before and after pictures of those that do methamphetamines? What are the before and after pictures of those that have alcoholism? What are those before and after pictures of those that do and you can just have it. There's a never-ending list. Is there's a never-ending supply of these kinds of before and after pictures. I think these are wonderful. I really like the one guy on the left there just because I want us to remember his face. The last image you have in your mind tonight before you go to bed. I want you to think of that guy. I want him to be impressed upon the cerebral cortex of your soul. And I want you to hear him say, just say no to drugs. Just say no to drugs. And then I want you to look, that guy, he was a couple years to get to that. That girl, she had a couple years to get into that position, the one on the top right. But the one on the bottom right, that was from January to August. From January to August, that's all it took for methamphetamines to have that effect on her physically. You could see the difference. That's just some of the real world consequences of drugs. But then as you do some research, you go to the National Institutes of different things and they can give you all these statistics. Here's what I'm discovering, that we have all kinds of ways of dismissing and excusing the natural fallout of drugs in our culture. They become commonplace, so we just don't even concern ourselves anymore with them. We agree with the horrible statements about it, like drugs are bad, and we go, yeah, they're bad, and then we dismiss it so we don't even have to think about it or ever be responsible to do anything about it. And let me be real straight with you. My girls go to Bayport. Do you realize that in Bayport, a great white-collar school in our area, these young people are more addicted to alcohol than I could have ever imagined? You've got young people that are doing alcohol all the time. And here's what is really sickening. The moms and dads are buying the booze for them. Jerks. Stupid idiots. And I hope they watch this video and feel convicted about it. But they probably won't because they are on Wormwood. And you can't get through to them. No matter what is said. Even if it's illegal. If you're under 21, you shouldn't drink. I don't care if you like the taste of it or if you only have a sip. Hello, you're not listening. McFly, sorry, I just had to do it. And so I see that stuff, but if it's not that, here's the biggest thing that I see. Vaping in our culture is becoming used. The girls come back and say, Dad, there are kids that are vaping in the bathrooms and doing all kinds of stuff. And they're right. They're only affirming what statistics are telling us nationally. And so now vaping comes in three big varieties. You can vape with just flavor. That's the innocent one that everybody says, it's okay, this is vaping with flavor. I like this flavor, you know? And I go, oh, that's great, you like this flavor, you're an idiot, you know? But then there's also the other vaping with nicotine. And so you can vape with nicotine. It's a great way to deliver nicotine into your body. And so there's probably no effects to nicotine, right? It's the carcinogens of the smoke that cause the cancer, right? No, nicotine's bad for you no matter what. Stroke and all kinds of heart-related issues, lung-related issues, eye-related issues. There's all kinds of effects to our body just for sweet nicotine. I remember one friend who got off of drugs and got off of cigarettes, and he discovered one thing. I can taste food. Just if that's thing that gets through to you. Wouldn't it be nice to taste apple pie for real? Yeah, get off of nicotine, you know? Get off of those drugs. Get off of those things. But if it's not nicotine, then they have vape. You can actually have the oil, that TCP or whatever it is for marijuana, pot. But why do we talk about that? It's almost legal here anyway, right? So it's no big deal. Yes, it's a big deal. I remember about 15 years ago, I had a doctor friend of mine, a surgical nurse. She was She was the nurse that held the hearts and helped the doc. She was the first nurse in the heart surgery all the time. I don't know what that title is. She got to be in there with all of that. And so she invited me to the hospital one time, and she goes, "Hey, I want you to hold some brains and livers and all kinds of stuff." And I said, "Really?" And she goes, "Yeah." So I go up there, and she passes into my hand a brain. And I'm sitting there holding a real brain. And I was like, no, I wasn't doing that. I was doing this, though. No. It has ridges. No, I'm just making sure you're awake. Holding the real brain. And she goes, "Isn't that a neat brain?" I'm like, "It's heavier than I thought." She goes, "Yeah." It's like, a lot of brains have a lot of fat in it. I'm like, "Hey, watch it." And, you know, it's like, so I was like, holding the brain. And she goes, "Now, give me that back." And she goes, "Here's another one." And I look at it and I go, "Oh, this one looks weird." And it literally looked like the brain I had first, I took and flipped it over so the front of it is laying down. And I went like this, bonk, and smashed it like Play-Doh. And so here, the round brain, now the whole front of it was like, woo, and then it was pointy. So it was almost like now a wedge of cheese. And so I'm holding this brain. I'm like, "Why is this one a weird color and shaped like a wedge of cheese?" And she goes, "Pot." And I went, "Pot? Really? Marijuana did that to the brain?" "Yeah, 4 years of doing pot. Brain like that." And I went, "No, that's awesome. I mean, horrible. This is horrible." And you wonder why people who do pot are like, "Whoa." It's because their brains look like a wedge of cheese. And it's gone. There's stuff gone. So you look at all those things, and if vaping is that big of an issue, most of the people in the high schools in this community, they don't even talk about those things. So the most important thing maybe on that note is tell your dumb kids to not even ever vape. Why wake up and start that? And if you're in the community and you're a parent, then encourage other parents to not take lightly what the world takes so lightly and be serious about it. Here's some of the dismissals that I've heard over my little lifetime. "Ah, they're just kids. Ah, they're just kids. I did it when I was their age and I turned out okay." No, you didn't. That's why you're in my office asking for counsel, because you didn't turn out okay. You got issues, and your issues have adopted issues, and they have had children that have issues, and now you're sitting across from a counselor saying, "I don't know what my problem was." Well, it started a long time ago when you dismissed Wormwood. So come on, people. We have to take this stuff seriously. Don't dismiss it. It's not a problem over there. It's a problem right here in our place. It's in our living rooms. So we've got to take it serious. But I've also heard these things. I've heard people say, "Oh, I know that can happen, but it's not going to happen to me because I'm in control. I kind of understand it." If you have ever thought anything even remotely serious about that, it's just one drink. I'm okay. I'm always drinking in moderation. Just one drink has an effect on your body more than you've realized. And one drink never goes by just one drink. It always has a partner that it has. And so one drink leads to two drinks. And if you get comfortable with two drinks, you're going to have three drinks. And then if you live in a culture where you can't even fit in unless you drink, well, then you've had all kinds of problems. And so we have Wormwood everywhere. So we are uninformed. But even more than that, we feel almost like this about drugs. I look at these pictures and I go, "Oh, that's horrible. That's horrible. But that's not my kids. And that's not my wife, and that's definitely not me." I'm just dismissing all of that stuff as it's not applicable to me. But I live in this culture. I live in this community. My tax dollars go to take up the slack that is left by everybody that's affected by drugs. Your tax dollars do that. We got to do something about this. So we can't just dismiss it or feel like a pastor like me or anyone that talks about drugs. Don't overstate the issue, Pastor Ben. Don't exaggerate it, and don't make a big deal about drugs. I think we should. I think we should make a big deal about drugs. But I didn't even talk about the consequences financially, but I'm not going to do about that. But let's go to slide number 8. You know, I think about the suffering from drugs. Here's just a little synopsis of why it's harmful to every demographic. Teens, they may use drugs and they may act out and they may do poorly in school and they may even drop out. They use drugs and their brain is still developing and that can cause lasting brain damage and changes and things like that. But what about adults? Well, those adults who use drugs, they can have problems in their thinking clearly. I don't need any more support in thinking unclearly. I have to have more support in thinking clearly. Anyway, and they may have problems remembering, paying attention. They may develop poor social behaviors. I don't need any more poor social behaviors as a result of their drug use. And their work performance and their personal relationships may suffer, all because of drug use that we adults might get into. But if it's not that, what about parents? Drugs that parents say can mean that there's a chaotic home life and it's stress-filled home lives. And then the child is often abused or neglected. I remember reading not too long ago one story of a 17-year-old girl named Katie in New York City. And she grew up in a household where her mom and her dad were both addicts. And from the time that she was earliest able to remember, her main job was to nurse her mom every time her mom was on some kind of drug-induced coma or binge. She was always nursing her mom through it, and then always nursing her dad through it, until finally one day when she was just into double digits, 10 years old, her mom says, "Honey, I have tested positive for HIV," and then she died. She died because of drugs that she was using, the needles that then passed this drug HIV AIDS into her body, and now she died from it. And then when she was 17 years old and her dad, who has also been on drugs, lost their house and they were living on the streets, she was stealing to eat. She literally would steal just to have food to eat. She would pawn money and do whatever different things so that she could find whatever she could find just to survive. And then when she was 17 years old, her dad died. And she made this decision in her mind. She goes, "I have to stop. What's been going on? Drugs have stolen everything from me." And she says, "I've got to stop this." And you know what? Through the help of other people and all kinds of support, this young girl turned her life around. She finished school in 2 years. She graduated a grade every semester. She passed a grade every single semester. And then when she graduated, she was so nurtured and helped by the community because of her determination to turn her life around and yield it to a higher cause. She got a scholarship to Harvard. She went to Harvard. She won all kinds of awards. She graduated from Harvard, and she was toured all around the nation and into other countries. She was before Gorbachev, and she was before a couple different presidents and all different kinds of stuff because of the change in her life. And today, with her 2 children, she travels the world still, and she promotes, "You got to get off of drugs and you got to change your life." Why? Because drugs destroy everyone. No matter how old you are, you got to change your life. Babies exposed to drugs, they come out deformed and all kinds of problems. I don't know about you, but I don't like drugs. Anybody like drugs? Anybody like the fetal yuckiness that happens because you drink while you have a baby? No. Come out and your kid's looking deformed or like an idiot, all because you wanted another sip of goodness? Come on, stop it. That's not old-fashioned in my taste. That's stupid. Some of you got that. Some of you I have to wait for just to catch up to my humor. But it's okay. Why do we do it in the first place? Let's go to slide number 9. Here it is. Here's why we do it. We do it because we want to feel good. Every one of those people in those pictures, they want to feel good. I want to feel good. Anybody in this room want to feel good? I want to feel good. I didn't wake up this morning going, "Hey, what do you want to do today? Let's go to church and feel bad." And maybe that's why some don't go to church. "I don't want to go to church because I don't want to feel bad. Pastor's going to talk on drugs and I like mine too much." It's like, you know, whatever it might be, we're like, I don't want to feel bad. And God just makes me feel bad, so I'll avoid it. But we want to feel good, so we do things like that. We want to feel better. Maybe we feel sick, so we want to feel better. I had a sister who for years was addicted to all kinds of pain medications. It destroyed a lot in her life, destroyed her marriage, destroyed all kinds of things, almost lost her life because of it. But she got out of that junk. She just wanted to feel better, stop the pain. And opioids were there to help until they weren't helping. And then sometimes we take drugs and we want to do these things because we want to do better. I remember an old Michael J. Fox episode where he went to college. Family Ties. Isn't that what it was called? Family Ties? Went to college and he discovered cocaine and how it heightened your connection, the synapses in your brain. And you could do all kinds of stuff and pass tests with little effort. I just swallowed my gum. Give it a second. I kind of inhaled at the wrong time and the gum went and I could have died right there in front of you. This is not funny, you guys. what was I saying? Okay, so Michael J. Fox showed how the effects of cocaine made your brain go like this so that you could like do more. And some people take drugs so they can feel like that character in that episode. I just want to achieve more because I'm in such a competitive environment. That's the reason why a lot of people drink if they're a salesman. You don't make sales unless you're out with the people, and you're not out with the people unless you're drinking at the bars. So you drink in order to make connections so that you can make the sales, so you can make the moolah, so you can support the wife and the kids and go do all the things that the wife and the kids want to do and have the house up there and the house down here and all the things on vacation and all that stuff. So I have to drink. That's a drug of choice so I can do better. Stupid. And the last thing is curiosity and social pressure. And I'm telling you, out of all of them, this is the one that gets me. Curiosity. Yes, I am unashamedly the person that would read a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch. And I go, really? And so if anybody says, don't do that, it's bad for you. And I'm like, why? And they're like, because it's going to do bad stuff to your brain. And I'm like what? Like this? Oh, you're right. It's horrible. I am the person who has to try it and then find for myself because I'm an idiot that it is wrong. And then as I've matured, I do it less and less. Now it's kind of confined to overeating things that I shouldn't, like cookies or coffee. Even though report after report says after you've consumed like 900 milligrams of caffeine in a day, you will have bad side effects. I go, prove it. And I have proved it. So currently, well, anyway, I'm not going to talk about it right now, but I'm going to reveal something that I'm going to do here in a little bit. But curiosity kills the cat. Social pressure, all those things. And you know what? Those are real things. Peer pressure and all that kind of stuff, they're real. But these are the reasons why we do these drugs and why they cause problems. But again, I have to talk about why they're bad, and I'm going to turn it into a scriptural point now. Let's go to number 10. Here's why it's really bad. Drugs, both in the physical and in the spiritual, wormwood or if it's LSD, both of them, have this one thing in common. There's never enough. There's never enough. When it comes to physical sciences, it's habituation, it's escalation. It means this, that as a drug, which was designed to morph something in your body or change something in your body, it really affects the synapses, the changes, the different things that are going on in your brain. And it's above my pay grade, so I can't get too hard into that. But I do know this, it never is enough. So the joy that the drug promises to deliver, it does initially. But then it does something as a side effect to cause problems. So the next time that you do whatever it is, it's not just one sip of alcohol now you need two sips for it to have the same kind of effect. If it's something that you're popping, it's not just one that you need now two. It's the same thing with pain medications and everything. You build up a tolerance to it. Now, what is that tolerance actually doing? It's like this. You have one receptor on this side and one receptor on this side. And the message that is being sent says like this. It goes beep, and the message comes across. And a natural, healthy body receives beep, and it catches it. But once you add a drug, instead of just beep, it sends beep, 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 is a loud shout because you really need that good feeling or that whatever. But then this receptor, it's just like hearing someone shout through a megaphone. It's too much. So what does it do? It turns down the volume so that it can't hear it because it hurts. So even though you turn up the volume, it has to turn down its sensitivity to it because it's hurt. It's not meant to do that, which then it starts a vicious cycle. Now this receptor has to send even more because less got through. But that's physically. Spiritually, here's how I relate to it. When God says something in a message to you, sensor that's sending something, or this little thing that's sending something, and the message is supposed to be transmitted to you, and you're the other receptor. And when he says something like, I love you, and if he just says it, and if you're totally healthy, you hear it. Oh, he loves me. Come here, babe. I need you to help. Put all your stuff down for a second. It's like this. This is the message. I'm going to be God for a second. You stand right there. No, stand right there. I'm going to be God for a second. And I want her to receive this love note message. I heart you. So here it is. I'm God. I heart you. Okay, give it back to me. You heart me back. That's awesome. I heart you again. Look at that. I heart you back. I could play this game all day long. Here, I'm going to heart you twice. Heart. Yeah. Heart. This is good. This is really good to go back again. Heart. Yeah, good. Heart. That's good. All right. So she was able to capture all of that. Why? She's healthy and she's able to deal with everything that I'm sending her. But the minute I add drugs to the thing, it heightens the message in such a way she can't possibly even catch or feel what I'm sending her anymore. So now, just try and catch it. I'm going to send all these messages at once. And you catch as much as you want. Because you just caught two back to back. You didn't even drop one. So here we go. Ready? You catch them. And I even dropped some of them. But you did catch one, right? Okay, you can do better than that. Here, let's put all these messages back in here because I'm God and you are my kid and I want you to know that I love you. So here it is. I'm going to send it to you. You're like hyped up on drugs, but catch the love.
None.
Are you for real? Were you just like making that up to make a better point? You really did try? That was pretty impressive. I didn't expect her to not catch any. You just made my point really well. Awesome. Go sit down, beautiful. See, this is the thing. Wormwood, drugs, spiritually, has an effect on us. Every time you come into God's presence, he's shouting a message to you. I love you. I want you. I need you. I've died for you. I want to do everything to connect with you, and I want to enrich your life, and I want to change your family, and I want to change all this. I want to bless you. These are all great messages, right? All great messages. But if wormwood has got into your heart, you don't catch any of that stuff. No matter how many times you try, no matter how many times you're doing this, you are insensitive. You're just like the lady in my driveway. You can't respond. Now, the dynamic of this is people who are into this never enough, never enough, they have another quality that compounds this escalation or this new normal of not being able to receive. And if you're in that place, here's the other kind of painful reality. You don't even know it. This is great. It's like ignorance is bliss. So if you can't receive God's love because of wormwood in your life, no matter how many times someone in your life tells you, you can't hear it. It doesn't connect. Someone's telling you God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And you're like, yeah, I've heard that. You didn't even hear it. You're insensitive to it. And so when I read Romans 6:16 and verse 19, these are two of my favorite scriptures when it comes to escalation in scripture. If we read those things, it basically says lawlessness breeds more lawlessness, or you are a slave to whom you obey. And when you are a slave to those things, you don't even realize it because you're in bondage to it. And so all these times where we see people who come close to the message of the gospel, they even come to our church or they may look at some of these stuff, it really ends up being nothing is better than that abstract cross because the message never connects. And so when God says, I want you to be free, we don't even know what that is. We can't even hear it anymore. Proverbs 27:20 talks about that. Let's turn there real quick. It's one that I don't always read, so. Proverbs 27, verse 20. It says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. What does that mean? If I cut through the Hebrew poetry there, he's basically saying, sin is never satisfying. Sin is never going to fulfill. And so when I look at this, I'm reminded of Michael Phelps. How many of you remember Michael Phelps? Olympic swimmer. One of the most decorated Olympians of our time. But one of the things that I was really shocked to hear about his story. But even before he turned 30, here's what happened. And some of you might remember this in the media because it played out really big. He had all these big endorsements, but then drug abuse and addictions became prominent in his life, and it cost him a lot. It really did cost him a lot. And when he was 29 years old, he said this about himself. He said, my life hit the wall. I hit the wall. Everything crumbled. And he, that night, he went back to his apartment, and he texts his agent, and he says, I do not want to live anymore. This is how desperate he got. He couldn't believe how far he had fallen in his life. He was the most decorated Olympian at that time, and yet his life was a train wreck. He says, I'm a time bomb, and I'm exploding. And he said, every minute of my life up until this time, I've been focused on people, on pleasure, on unswerving pursuit of my goals. I've been a swimming machine. I've consumed more food than anyone else I've known, and I've had more accolades, and the lane of my life was singular, and even more than the cold medals that I wore around my neck, I found this emptiness. And so he was subjected to rehab. And while he was there in rehab, an NFL superstar, Ray Lewis, gave him this book, Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. And when he gave him that book, Purpose-Driven Life, in his little Arizona rehab clinic, this is what happened. He started to read it. And his mind began to open up to a whole new way of thinking about himself and his world. And he later told ESPN Magazine, he said this, after opening up my life to God, I realized that there was a much bigger purpose for me on this planet. A much bigger purpose for me on this planet. You might remember then in Rio, his fifth Olympics, when Michael Phelps won gold medals there, he celebrated, but people noticed a difference in him. They said, what's the difference? When you celebrated this time, you were connected with all your teammates. You look like a little kid just having fun. It's because every win before that was centered around something different, Wormwood. But that part of his life began to change. And I don't know where he's at in his walk with the Lord right now, but I'll tell you, it's just enough. You get it just enough. One message connects with you. It changes your life. One message. Can you imagine if you open up your heart and get rid of everything that dulls your senses and you're receiving just as you've been designed to receive all the messages of God, how much your life would change? But Michael Phelps could see a difference. And he began to live his life for something wonderful. In fact, he quotes this. He says, Peggy Lee had this song. I don't even know who Peggy Lee is, but I know this word from it. Is that all there is? And he said, St. Augustine answered the question. God has made us for himself, and we will be restless until we find our rest in him. God has made us for himself, and we will be restless until we find ourselves in him. I say it, Colossians 3:1 says your life is hidden in Christ, right? And until you see that and find that, you are lost. So there will never, ever be enough. No amount of drugs will ever make you feel good enough. No amount of diversion will ever make you feel happy enough. You really have to have Jesus, and you have to be sensitive to Jesus' spirit. You got to get rid of drugs. Say no to drugs. Amen. Let's go to the next slide. The disease of hard-heartedness. That is what I'm going to call the effects, the symptoms of Wormwood in your life. This thing that we just did right here, what does that look like in your life? If I could show you a liver that was healthy and then a liver that was affected by alcoholism and show you cirrhosis, you would see a nice, smooth, beautiful, fleshy-colored liver. on this side, but if I held up another one, I would show you a liver that looks like it has like diseased warts and goiters all over it with yellow pus and goo coming all over it, like it's a crusty little crustacean of something seeping out of your mouth. I know, it's beautiful. Mm-hmm, just tasty. Anybody want pot roast today? And but that's cirrhosis. That's what a liver would look like. But spiritually, this is what it would do to you. When you have wormwood in your life, here are the things that take place. And Jesus himself preached this message to his disciples. He explained the effects of hard-heartedness. He said, this is what you experience when your heart is hardened towards God. First and foremost, what is it? Read that for me real quick. What is it? First thing. You don't even know. That goes back to if you're having a problem, but if you're dealing with one, you know you have a problem. That's pretty sad, isn't it? The next thing is, even if you could perceive it, what does it say? You don't understand why. So it's not enough to just say, hey, I'm here, I know I have a problem, I need God. You don't even know why. But then what's the next thing? You're unable to see. Next thing, you're unable to? And next thing, you're unable to? So what are we talking about? A see, hear, and remember. You know, in this context, what it is that we're actually discovering is in Mark 8 through 18. I'm not going to go there. But he says, basically, guys, you just don't see. You don't understand. You have a heart that's hardened. You have eyes, but you can't see. You have ears, but you can't hear. And you don't even remember. See, even if you are a disciple of Christ, but you can't keep your focus on the things he wants you to focus, you can't see, you can't perceive, you can't remember. And it's funny, but I can relate to this. I have been in church almost all of my life. But you know what? The reasons I struggle in my life is not because the answers haven't been preached. The reason I have struggled is because I couldn't remember them, I couldn't hear them, I couldn't see them, I couldn't understand them, and at times I didn't even perceive it. And that is the same reality that is repeated Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I look at this and I think I can tell you, at least systemically, what is the issue in America. We got a lot of people that have ears but don't hear, eyes but can't see. They have a heart that is no longer sensitive. And I'll tell you this, just as your friend, you know what you need to do in your life most of the time. That's not the problem. You're around the answer all the time. The real problem is you don't care enough. You're not motivated enough. You haven't had enough pain to actually change. You like the comfort and the reality of the norm that you have right now. So all the junk you want to whine about that drives you to your knees from time to time hasn't driven you past your knees to change. It just takes you to a place of finding familiar comfort. As long as I can get back to church and get that little scratch itch, you know, a little itch scratch for me, and I feel better about myself. Feeling better about yourself has never helped you once. What needs to change is you. That's what has to happen for us. We have to get real. You know, one of the most dangerous things I could probably pray is this. We need to hit the wall. Your life needs to fall apart. You need to become so miserable with something that hasn't changed in your life until you actually are motivated to change. You got to have your heart broken. Beyond repair, smashed to the point where you don't know how you're going to live another day. You have to be so hungry and desirous from God that you will actually turn off the TV and open up the Bible. But until that is motivated enough, you will stay the same miserable, addicted person to wormwood as you have been for the last season of your life. You don't need a new message. You don't need a new preacher, a new church, a new girlfriend, a new wife, a new nothing. You need a new heart. That's some preaching right there. Now, that's not just preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself. People don't change if they can't remember, hear, see, understand, and perceive. Those are all the consequences of hard-heartedness. I want to read this quote, and I'm starting to wrap up here. We're going to have to split this message into two. Because I haven't got to the road to rehab yet. So the next week we're going to talk about detox and road to rehab. And then we're going to have to push it back and talk about the week after that. We're going to have to start tackling the issues of idols and the issues of the other things that we address. And I'm telling you, at the end of this, I believe you will be more sensitive to the Spirit of God than you've ever been in your life. You will be different. You don't have to be the same. There is hope. There is change. And you will begin to hear things you've never heard before and see things you've never seen before. But you can't get there if you're holding on to wormwood. You got to get rid of the drugs and say no to it. So slide number 12 says this. C.S. Lewis says, God beats upon the damned incessantly as sound waves beat on the ears of the deaf, but they cannot receive it. Their fists are clenched. Their teeth are clenched and their eyes are fast shut. First, they will not, but in the end, they cannot open their hands for gifts or their mouth for food or their eyes to see. What I'd like us to do in closing is this. I feel like Psalms 51 is one of the most beautiful psalms when it comes to helping us get clean and detox. And it also provides a spiritual roadmap for recovery from all the things that harden our heart against God. And I want you this week, every day, read through Psalms 51. Read through it. Every single day, put aside all the other devotional things for a moment and get that done first. Because in this whole time of series of things, just remember this. If you're struggling with an addictive something spiritually, something is taking a place in your life that's dulling your sensitivity to the Lord, remember this. You won't know it. You don't even perceive it until God's Spirit begins to break through. God has to do it first, and you have to, there has to be a miracle of awareness. I can't make that happen, and you can't make it happen to yourself, but the Spirit of God moving is something that He and He alone can initiate. And if I'm preaching this message, I just have to believe that we in this room are here by no accident, but God wants to do something in our lives. I haven't seen everything yet. I need to see more. So God, work on my heart. Where am I blind? Where am I deaf? Where am I not receiving or sensitive to your Spirit? The Spirit of God has to move on our hearts and start something. And I guess in closing, here's how I want to close this. Go straight to slide number 14. This comes out of me pondering and thinking about Psalms 51. And as you go through Psalms 51, you're going to see this. This is nobody else's words. These are just my words. If we were in like Celebrate Recovery or some kind of 12-step program, there's no doubt a prayer of serenity or a prayer of this or a Catholic bead prayer or something else that we got to go through every time we're doing that. And so I'm going to do my version of a repetitive prayer. This is my road to recovery prayer, and I want to pray this every single time we're together for the next many weeks, because the words of this prayer come straight from Psalms 51, and there's theological mile markers in it. The very first part of it, dear God. Oh, I acknowledge. Sorry, print mess. Copy and paste doesn't work always real well. Dear God, I acknowledge that you are holy and loving. This is important for us to know. We got to just say it. I also acknowledge my sin, which is always before me. See, some people are struggling in their sin and it's always before them. So grant me true repentance. You can't muster up true repentance of your own initiative. So just self-will alone won't change you. It won't change me. The Spirit of God's got to stir and move on you. And that comes from God. So grant me true repentance and a godly sorrow over my sin. You've got to feel something that you've never felt before over sin. And then it comes to cleanse me by the power of your Holy Spirit so that I will be clean. The parts of our lives that have to be clean can't be reached by soap and a loofah. It has to be reached by the Spirit of God. So Holy Spirit, come and cleanse me. And then here's the part that I love. Restore build back into me, to my DNA, build back into me a right spirit inside of me, a willing spirit, comes straight out of that Psalms, a willing spirit that sustains me in my life. And then it goes to this place where it says, and protect me. God, protect me against everything that separates me from you, and let me feel your presence always. This is where it comes down to real life. You've got to feel God in your life more than you've ever felt him before. And do you want that? If you want that, this is going to be the reality of this whole series. You will feel things you've never felt before. Let my life, here's the final goal of it. Let my life bring glory to your name, and let my testimony teach others about your love. Amen. You know what? Every single one of you has a story of being separate from God and then drawing near to God. And that story is powerful. It encourages someone else who might be feeling dull to the presence of God. But how you come out of that deaf, blind, mute state and feel God for the first time, it will encourage somebody else to feel God too. You got to tell that story. And don't be ashamed of it. It is your testimony. It's how you defeat the enemy. So, I'd like you to stand with me today. And as I'm about to pray, I'm going to share with you what I was so moved by this morning. I didn't even know how I could include it in the message, but I feel like now's a good time. If you feel far from the presence of God today, I want you to hear the message of love that he's throwing at you today. I don't care if you came in these doors and listened to this message and you feel a lot of shame and a guilt because maybe you've made wrong choices or you feel trapped or in bondage to a way of living that's painful. And I'm not beating you up. I'm preaching to you hope and peace. But that message of love, that love note that God's thrown at you, it's hard for us to capture sometimes, but you're not alone. Every single one of us aches to hear the message of God that says he loves us. But just hearing it, you got to receive it, and it's got to transform you. Ernest Hemingway was a man filled with all kinds of demons. And man, this guy was so tormented by all kinds of pains from his childhood. In a very rigid home, he was raised, and all kinds of aches and hurts in his life. And when he left home, everybody thought he was going to be a lost cause. And when he went overseas and he was writing, everybody thought, man, this guy is going to all kinds. But he became one of the most writers and celebrated writers of that contemporary time of writing. And so in one of his stories, though, there's a character, Paco. And this character ran away from home and went south of the border, went to South America, or I can't remember what now the place is where he went. Went South America, Spanish-speaking culture, to hide away from his dad and to escape his family and all these other problems that he was facing. He went there to escape. Well, his dad, in this story, captures the heart of God so much for you and I that I have to share it. So this character, Paco, went and he just disappeared in the community, hiding away from love and hiding away from his father. But you know what his father did? His father left his home, left his community, and went to that South American culture, and then published in the newspaper, "Paco, meet me at this hotel at noon tomorrow. All is forgiven." What a message. I love this story because of what it represents for us. If you're struggling with wormwood, hear the message that's in print. His dad said, "Paco, meet me at this hotel in this lobby at noon. All is forgiven." The dad, the next day, shows up to the hotel downtown in that community. To his surprise, his shock, in the lobby were over 800 men. All named Paco. All of them named Paco. Because every single one of them, something touched their heart when the message got through to them. That rang true across every single life. And I'm telling you, it rings true across all of our lives today. God wants you restored, and he doesn't want anything to dull your responsiveness to his presence. So friend, hear the Spirit of God speak to you today and receive it. In Jesus' name we ask, send your Holy Spirit, Lord, and I ask that
As we acknowledge that you are holy and loving, we acknowledge our sin, which is always before us. Grant us here in this place true repentance and sorrow over our sin. Cleanse us by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we will be clean, and restore a right spirit inside of us, a willing spirit that will sustain us and protect us against everything that separates us from you. And let us feel your presence always. Let our life bring you glory, and let our testimony teach others about your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, Lord, love you. If you need any prayer this morning, come on down. The altars are open. Other than that, you guys dismiss. We'll see you on Wednesday and in small groups tonight.